song that exalts his mercy to us. Remember, what is mercy? Mercy is something uniquely tied to grace, but something far different. I'm deserving of what? Hell. I am. I am deserving of hell because of my sinfulness. And God in his mercy forgives me. In his grace, he gives me salvation. Isn't that something? So they go hand in hand, but we stop and contemplate his mercy. And then, did you catch that second verse? How therefore we should exalt and glorify him. He's a great God. There is only one God that's merciful. There is no other God in this universe that's merciful. At least truly merciful. It's only our God. Jehovah God, Jesus Christ. What a joy, what a blessing. So let that rejoice your heart. And let me encourage you, as you go through the week, you need encouragement. Sing songs about your God, and it'll rejoice your heart. Why were the Psalms written? Well, for several reasons, but one of the major reasons was to give us songs to sing through the week. And you notice how often God is mentioned, obviously, through the Psalms. Our focus and attention usually starts the psalm, well, not usually, but often the psalmist will start with a problem in his life. It's like, I'm overwhelmed, and then his eyes turn to the Lord, and it helps him handle life better. It doesn't change the problem necessarily, but helps him view it rightly because he sees this God well. So, very important. Okay, let's get back to Acts chapter 20 this evening. Acts chapter 20. And tonight, Lord willing, and maybe a little bit more practical message for all of us. I trust this morning was helpful. My wife encouraged my heart afterwards this morning. She said, you know, Dave, there have been folks that have been through, in our church family in the past, that have been through situations where the pastor hasn't obeyed God's word. And she said, so that message is probably helpful for them to hear too. To know that we have that we want to, by God's grace and God's help, to do it right here. So you continue to pray. I would hate to be the divider of this church. That's the real truth of it. So I must be faithful to the Lord. I must be faithful in my accomplishing responsibility. But tonight, as we focus on Paul in particular, this is an example for all of us. I realize that there will be some particular applications directly to the pastor. Again, Paul was setting himself as an example to the elders there at the church at Ephesus. But it is an example for all of us to follow. With what God has given each of us, we are to be like Paul in his character and his personality and his passion for ministry and service. So I'm going to have four characteristics tonight that will be essentially under each point. Other than the last point, there will be basically one cohesive point. There will be a couple sub-points, and those sub-points will be a part of the first point. You'll get it, the main point when we get there. So the outline should be pretty straightforward this evening. Let's again read in Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse number 17. Remember, he was on his way to Jerusalem, hastening there. He loved them so much, he knew if he went to Ephesus, he would get delayed and wouldn't get down to Jerusalem in time to give the offering. And so he called them to Miletus, which was south of Ephesus. He said, please come, I want to talk to you. And they didn't realize it, but he was pretty certain because of what had been told him, been foretold by the Holy Spirit, that he would never see them again on this earth. And he tells them that here. And of course, remember we read this morning, they wept over that. They sorrowed over the loss of a friendship. We've all been there probably tonight. Most of us have been there. We've lost a dear friend, dear loved one in the Lord who has been an example, mentor for us, all those things. And we shed tears to realize that our parting is real, that there's a real parting. We look forward to the day when we're back together again, but there is a season of parting. And so they weep over that. And he wants them to get these final instructions, but he begins by essentially defending his ministry there. And we stop and consider his ministry in Acts chapter 16 in Ephesus, and we realize, I'm sorry, that's Philippi. Acts chapter 19, there we go, chapter 19. I'll get my verses in the right spot. And we realize, wait a second, everything that Acts records for us, He did just an amazing ministry and service. The church grew up. Remember, the gospel went throughout the entire area of Asia through that year and a half that he was in Ephesus. By every indication, biblical indication, his ministry was successful. And yet, we find him here before these Ephesian elders, in a sense, in a defense, not in the sense that he felt like he was being attacked, but giving them both an example and making sure that his conscience was clear before them. What a sweet testimony that this man of God is going to make sure that everything was right between him and those brothers and sisters in Christ that he had worked alongside of for a year and a half. Even though his conscience was clear, it's very apparent here, but he wanted to make certain that he was right, that his account was clear before his Lord first foremost and before the elders. What an amazing testimony of defense here. So, verse 17 again. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, called the elders, the pastors of the churches there. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. You know the character of my ministry, he says. It was an open book. You saw it. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, trials, that is, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. They weren't necessarily tempting him to sin, but they were very much a vexation to the ministry there. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. So he knows he's heading into more persecution. But, what an amazing testimony here, but none of these things move me. I'm not going to be deterred from my course. Neither count on my life dear unto myself. I am not so self-centered that I'm unwilling to face persecution for my dear Savior, is what he's saying. So that I might finish my course with joy. The course that God has set for him, he wants to finish it with joy. And the ministry that God has given him, which I received of the Lord Jesus. And what's that ministry? To testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. So in light of the fact that the Holy Ghost continues to tell him that he's going to face bonds and afflictions, I think he realizes. And it could be as well, there's just a reality that he, and we know this from a couple other passages, he really wanted to get to Rome. He wanted to have a ministry there among the saints there, help the church there. He wanted to then even go, as we find out in Romans, go beyond them to Spain. And he knew that in his lifetime, he's growing older, in all practicality, he's never going to see Ephesus again. He's going to sail past them, go to Rome, and then on to Spain. He won't have enough time in his life, more than likely, to get back to be with the Ephesians. And so he says, I'm certain that you probably won't see me anymore. Verse 26, wherefore, I take you to record this day. He essentially, give me witness, all right? That I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned, and here's where he can be pure. Has he been perfect? No. But he has not shunned, verse 27, to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I haven't hidden any truth from you, he said. One of my favorite verses that you hear me quote, 2 Peter 1:3, to put it in Peter's terms, I have given you all that you need for life and godliness. They won't be able to stand before the Lord one day when they give an account. Remember, we talked about that this morning. And say, Lord, we didn't know. Paul never told us that truth. No, he'd given them all that they need. And he says, be witness to me that I've shared the truth with you. And the Spirit of God bearing witness with their heart that Paul was honest here. He had declared all the truth. So then he goes on, take heed therefore in yourselves. And I won't read the rest of the passage, the commands there to the Ephesian elders. Paul challenges the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, follow me as I follow Christ. Be ye followers of me as I follow Christ. And I see here in Ephesians chapter 20, just an amazing example and testimony for you and I to follow. No, we're not apostles. None of us are. We're not called to that. That was Paul's ministry and several other men's ministries. That ministry died when they died. All right, that work was done. God's word was complete. They had accomplished the work of giving us God's word. So that ministry, that gift was no longer needed in the sense of them living. But it's still with us. It's right here. It's God's word. They wrote down God's word for us. And so we're not exactly like Paul, but we are to follow his example. So, who was Paul? Can I ask it that way? And who should you and I be? Number one, let's be humble servants. Humble servants. And so the two points of this point are humble and servant, okay? How do we see that in the passage? Well, verse 19. Let's go back there again with me. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind. Paul, in his great ministry, had a deep sense of his littleness. Did you catch that? A deep sense of who he really was. He was only a tool in God's great hand. He served the Lord with all humility of mind. He knew that it was God's power that was working through him that was accomplishing the work. He knew that if God had chosen, he could have easily used some other servant. He was not indispensable to God's kingdom and to the churches. You say, no, wait a second, Paul, not indispensable? No, he wasn't. He knew that. Remember what Jesus said on his triumphal entry? The Pharisees were all upset. Tell these people to stop singing your praises. I mean, they were crying for, save us, King! Hosanna! Hosanna! And they said, stop it. And what did Jesus say? If these would stop, the rocks would cry out. You know what? You're not much better than a rock. God is an amazing God, and He is the great one. And so in any of our ministries, does it mean that I have to say, I have some of this almost hypocritical or pharisaical sense of, oh, it's just not me. No, I'm worth nothing. No, you're worth something to God's hand. It's not this fake humility, but it's an absolute recognition that I'm just God's tool. I'm just God's servant. That's all. Nothing more, but nothing less either. A part of Christian maturity is to realize who you are and who you are before God. The world is upside down because the world does not know God. And therefore, they don't know themselves. They try to become God, like their master, Satan. Isn't that something? They live in continual self-deceit. Now, as we grow closer to the Lord, what should it do to our heart? We recognize how needy we are before the Lord in life and ministry. How desperately sinful we are. How much we need our Savior to walk with us, to be with us. The Holy Spirit to fill us, to empower us to do the work, to make us bold. God to give us hope and encouragement and a future, all of those things. Paul knew that. He served with them very humbly. It wasn't about tooting his own horn, getting accolades for his ministry. It was about serving his great King, the one who was the head of the church at Ephesus, Jesus Christ. And he served for Christ's glory and that alone. So he was humble, but he was a servant as well. Let me point this out. Verse 24, still under humble, all right? Let me point out. Verse 24, he said, but none of these things move me, neither count on my life dear unto myself. You see, again, he is humble. Wait a second, my life isn't my choice, it's God's choice. However God chooses me to use my life, whether in life or in death, that's fine. I'm His. One of the things I was telling Drew the other night in family devotions, I said, do you know that you're a miracle? Daddy was never planning to have any other kids. talk about frying your brain. Okay, so now, very serious. One of the joys of knowing my God is to know that Deb's life was on purpose. And that her death was on purpose too. And that God designed it for me to marry Abby. That's amazing. Isn't that amazing? And more than likely, but who knows? None of us know tomorrow, do we? We've got right now, right here. So serve the Lord with it. You're His servant. Serve the Lord now. Who knows? You know, there will come a day where, you know, I'll be off the scene if life goes as normal, and Abby will live on. Drew and Dory will live on without Dad. And God will give them grace and strength for that moment. I'll have served my course. And that's what Paul says here. None of these things move me. I don't count my life dear. What's important? That I might finish my course with joy. That I do what God wants me to do. I'm His servant. My only purpose for life is to serve Him, to be His humble servant. It's not about me orchestrating my life, controlling you, controlling my family, controlling circumstances. You can't anyways. Don't try. Don't be a fool. And yet we always do, don't we? No, let's finish our course with joy and the ministry, the job that God has given me. Now, with joy, which I received of the Lord Jesus, what that ministry? I'm just called to testify of the gospel, the grace of God. Paul just boiled down his entire ministry with about a half a sentence there. That's my job. So I'll keep doing it. And when my job is done, praise the Lord. I'll be with my Lord. That's humility. That's recognition of the realities of life. A humble servant's not afraid to die because it's in God's course. Isn't that something? Part of God's course. Now, we don't look forward to the pleasure of going through the valley of the shadow of death. I understand that. We fear the pain and the sorrow that goes with that. I understand. But, like Paul, wait a second, I'm just his servant. I'll do it. Okay, so, humble servant. Now, point B here, so he's humble and he's servant. A couple things just to kind of run through. We'll run through several verses here real quick to show his servant heart. Verse 18. And when we were come to him, he said unto him, you know from the first day that I came into Ephesus, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. This was a character of his life from the get-go. Can I put it that way? Now, he's speaking specifically of his ministry in Ephesus for the year and a half he was there. But my manner of life was, verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. And those elders, I could see those elders as they're sitting and listening to Paul. Oh, you're right. Your character was that you were a servant always. Verse 19. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears. You see, he served those dear people so much that he grieved over their sin. Wept over their challenges. He loved them. They were important to his heart. It wasn't about him, it was about his ministry to them. And that's what he gave his heart to. He was serving them. Verse 20. And now I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. He was a servant. It wasn't about him being king, being master, keep stuff for me. No. I gave you everything you know. But have showed you and have taught you publicly. He demonstrated a servant heart to always be giving, always be serving. Amazing. Verse 26. So he says, testify, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. He had faithfully done his job, testifying the gospel of the grace of God. He'd been faithful to that calling, ministry. That's what his goal was, and he had fulfilled it. Notice 31, verse 31. Wherefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Faithfully served. Nothing special, nothing necessarily outstanding, but night and day never gave up giving a testimony to the gospel of God, to the Ephesians. Let us be humble servants. He says finally, and this is not in this passage, you might want to mark it down. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. He says to Timothy, I have kept the faith. I finished my course. Wherefore there is laid up to me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. You see, he attended carefully to the duties that God had called him to do, making sure that he was actually that word, I kept the faith there in 2 Timothy 4, 7. He acknowledges that he is progressing and growing in his ministry. It's a unique sense of the Greek verb there. So he was progressing. I have been, if you could put it this way, I have been keeping the faith. I've been growing in the faith, learning more and living it better. That's what's happened all through life. And so he was ready to meet his Savior. Again, maybe the challenge this morning, are you ready to stand before your Lord as a humble servant and have him acknowledge that you have served him humbly? Let that be a character of your life. Secondly, not only be a humble servant, but like Paul, be a heralding, these all start with H's, heralding evangelist. A heralding evangelist. And he makes it very clear, we've already kind of seen it. Verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repent towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He was, the word testifying here, he was solemnly affirming and earnestly and religiously charging both Jew and Gentile, wanting them to come to faith. Would this describe your evangelism and discipleship? that you solemnly affirm to others that you were earnestly and religiously charging the unbelievers to come to Christ, charging believers to walk with the Lord, grow in their walk with the Lord. Would that be a description of your evangelism and discipleship? It was of Paul's. He gave himself to that. He was passionate, always concerned about the spiritual growth of believers and the reaching of the lost for Christ. Oh, let us, like Paul, herald the truth to everyone who will hear, and even to those who don't want to hear. Let them know the truth. The truth should be oozing out of you, all right? Not just in your walk, but in your talk. And that's the idea. He was testifying to the Jews and the Greeks. And then verse 24, same word again, but let's just look at it real quick. But none of these things move me, neither count of my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus. Here it is. To testify, to charge, to confirm the gospel of the grace of God. Believer, God has chosen to use each of us to be the testimony of His gospel to this world. Is Jesus here in a physical form right now? No, He's not. And He's chosen for you and I to be His spokesperson. Remember, Paul picks it up with the Corinthians. You're ambassadors for Christ. You go to a hostile foreign country and declare the words of your king to them. Let us be God's spokesman. Are you being faithful? That's what you're supposed to. All of us are called to it. There's no exception. No, none of us have an excuse slip. No, I can get out of this duty today. No. We're all to testify of the gospel of Christ. Don't hide it. Declare it. Pastor, you don't know what I'm a quiet person and I don't like to speak to others. I don't see that excuse in the book here. Figure out a way to testify. You know our missionary Ruth, obviously, my sister-in-law. She, by personality, is quite timid and shy. In fact, you know how she is when she's here at times. You have to go talk to her. Once you engage her, she goes. Well, she realizes, wait a second, God's called me to be a testimony too. And it's not natural for me just to go. She's not like Drew, who talks to anybody and everybody. All right? He may not have that problem like some of us do, okay? But she knows, wait a second, I've got to testify. So she has figured out in her life specific times and places where she knows she's going to run into unbelievers. And she on purpose prepares for those moments, prays for those moments, and then boldly steps into those moments. That's the Holy Spirit helping her, all right, for sure. And that's why when you read her prayer letter, she often has a testimony of sharing the gospel with someone else. Because she, on purpose, she makes it a point. It's not her natural tendency, but she does it because it's her calling. It's all of our calling. Let us be heralding evangelists. Now, so let's herald the truth to all who will hear, but let's be an evangelist as well. Again, verse 21, and what do we talk about when evangelists? Well, that's a bearer of good news, testifying both to the Jews and Greeks on verse 21. What does he testify? Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance, a change of mind towards God. You see, repentance is primarily a vertical action. I change my mind about who God is and who I am before Him. No wonder we as believers ought to have a humble heart. We recognize God and His greatness, God and His love and mercy and grace to us in giving us salvation. So we gladly humble ourselves before our great God because we received His redemption. We must help others in this world see that they must change their mind about God. That's why it's important in your sharing of the gospel that you don't hide the fact that Jesus is God. That you don't hide the fact that Jesus is their creator. They owe Him their very existence. And they need to know that. We live in a post-Christian culture at this point. I read an amazing statistic. This is kind of a funny statistic. Sad. In our country now, there are more people that get from our government than give to our government. Isn't that something? That's upside down, all right? There are people, this generation, the millennials, and those that are following in the preceding generation actually, are flocking away from the true gospel. Oh, they sometimes will gather into churches that entertain them, give them a concert and a good feeling, but they are nowhere growing closer to the Lord. The worldview of the vast majority of our college-age students have no concept of God or the Bible. It's not a part of their thinking whatsoever. You've got to give that to them. We're back to the day when Paul was ministering. So what do? Evangelize. All right, share that they need to change their mind about who God is. Tell them who God is. Tell them they need to accept Him. All right? That's who the God is that they're going to stand before one day and give an account. Share that truth with them. So, repentance toward God, and then this wonderful thing of faith. What is that? Well, that's a trust and a commitment to the person and work of Christ. You see, a person in faith yields to the influence, to the power, to the mastery of Jesus Christ. That's why this morning, again, we talked about in our salvation, there has to be an acceptance of Jesus as Lord. He's not just a security blanket from, or a security benefit from hell. All right? My fire escape. No. He has to be the Lord of your life. Faith says that. Faith acknowledges that He's God, and if He's God, He must be worshipped. Does that make sense? And so I put my faith in Jesus Christ who died for me. So the world needs to know both of repentance, changing their mind about God, and faith, putting their trust and commitment in Jesus Christ. Let's be that type of evangelist. Verse 24, he uses this word gospel there. All right, I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the ministry I've received of the Lord. End of the verse, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. It's the good news, the glad tidings of God's wonderful work, His good work of grace on behalf of you and me. John 3:16 is still a great verse to use in sharing the gospel. It's wrapped up in a wonderful, beautiful nutshell there that Jesus gave to Nicodemus. For God so loved the world that He gave His only, His one and only, His only begotten Son, the special one, the divine one, that whosoever, right, there it is, that we're talking about God here, repentance, you've got to change your view in God, that whosoever believeth, here's faith, whosoever believeth in Him, acknowledges who He is, and submits to who He is, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now that's good news. Don't you think? All right, we know God has wired us to know innately that we're going to live beyond this life. It takes the work of Satan and the suppression of truth in a heart to say that this life is it. There, God has put eternity in our hearts. There's this sense, I know, that there's something more than here, than now, that life won't be done at the grave. Right, well, let's make sure that everyone's prepared for that. Whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Let us be heralding evangelists. This work will never be done. So let us be found faithfully doing it. Number three. So we be a humble servant, be a heralding evangelist. Number three, be a heartwarming discipler. Heartwarming discipler, or disciple maker, if you want to put it that way. You see, Paul was concerned about those believers that had come to Christ, that they would grow in the Lord. And so, we're going to do this in backwards order first. Let's be a discipler. Look at verse 20. How I kept back nothing that was profitable, spiritually profitable to you. It wasn't necessarily that he was saying, well, I taught you how to make tents so that you could earn a living, so that you could eat your supper. Well, that's profitable. No. That was already cared for. Those matters were someone else's concern. What is he talking about? Something that was profitable. He had both, notice the end of the verse, publicly and privately spent time giving them the truth of God's word. all that was profitable for their spiritual well-being, he had given himself to. Let us be disciplers. The work of discipling others takes place in multiple contexts. There are some of us that need a program to help us do that. So we have like disciple-making books and so forth that you can help others grow in Christ. And those are great help. But probably the best example in this, you'll find this through Scripture. Why is it seems that just Paul was always doing something with helping someone grow in the Lord? Because the work of disciple-making, helping others grow in the Lord, is again, just like evangelism, a lifetime job. So what happens is we often intersect with people at certain times in their spiritual life. When that happens, at that intersect, help that person grow in the Lord. Wherever they're at, spiritually speaking, wherever what they understand, give them more of God's truth. Help them take another step. God has so designed us and so connected us, especially in the church setting. This is Ephesians 4. Every joint supplying what's necessary, needed. We're connected. So that as we rub and touch each other, we help each other grow in the Lord. Not just grow in our knowledge of the weather or the Bears or the Packers or whatever. All right? That's incidental. What's important is that we provide profit for everyone spiritually. So, as we interact, help them grow in Christ. You parents, do you sit down like an hour a day and teach your kids all the things that they need to know about life? That's one every once in a while. Oh, Pat does it. You do it an hour a day. You sit down. Oh, Anna does it. There we go. Yeah. That's not the norm of teaching the children. Yet, those of you that have adult children, you look back. How did it get accomplished? What did you do? Well, it was here a little, there a little. At the moment, you know, when your son gets the screwdriver for the first time and you really explain how to put the screw in, you know, how to vacuum, how to do laundry, all those small things. It doesn't happen like you took him to class. At least I hope you don't have to do that, all right? I know that sometimes is real cool in the yuppie generation. You take them to class to learn how to be housekeepers. All right. Oh, remember in school the great home ec classes? Right. Some of those have value. I understand that. All right. Good stuff. But where did you learn best? At home? Mom teaching you in the kitchen, in the house? Dad teaching you in the yard? Where did I learn to mow the lawn? Dad taught me. Where I learned to drive? Dad taught me. Where I learned to farm? Dad taught me. And had others help teach me. Does that make sense? All those things happen. Where did I learn to preach? Dad taught me. He said, well, no, you went to Bible college. I could see Dad saying, well, you went to Bible college and you've got more training than I have. No, Dad taught me. Where did I get my grounding and root? Watching Dad preach, listening to Dad preach. The same thing happens in our spiritual life. Live your Christian life before your fellow believers. Interact with them on spiritual matters. I mentioned from last night at the pavilion night, Abby and I rejoiced because there were spiritual conversations going on. Oh, we talked about other things, cars and all that kind of stuff. That's normal. But what was good was we also began talking about spiritual matters. There was some spiritual conversation going to help each other grow in the Lord last night. That's the way it's supposed to happen. Now, we have organized disciple making. It's called Sunday school. It's called Wednesday night Bible study. It's called junior church. It's called teen chapel or teen time. All right. This really is discipleship right here, right now. Those are organized, but there's a lot of just privately and publicly, wherever he's going, he was making disciples. Let us be found making disciples. He kept nothing back, but publicly and privately taught them all of God's word. Verse 27, again, just another statement about that. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Did Paul put together a curriculum to make sure that he covered all the bases? Well, maybe he did, and that's not wrong. I, as a youth pastor, I was very conscientious as we went through our Sunday school curriculum. The reason I chose the curriculum was to make sure that we covered a lot of good bases, that there was a lot of formal teaching on good doctrine and good practice, so that when a teenager left our youth group, they had at least the opportunity to be a godly Christian. Now, whether they heed it or not, that's another thing, all right? I understand. The Spirit of God has to take the Word of God and change them. But we tried to set up a program whereby they were growing in the Lord. that's proper. Paul here was so passionate, though, I sense that there wasn't a specific curriculum. There was a specific life. There was consistent preaching. And he could stand before them months or maybe a couple years later and say, you know, I've given you all that you need for life and godliness. I've given you all God's counsel. That happens when he was in the homes. And they had to make a decision about, you know, their employer is persecuting them about their Christianity. Paul, what do we do? He gave them the counsel of God. He didn't give them Paul's ideas. When they came to church and they were standing around after church, and this person comes up, I'm really having a problem with so-and-so. Okay, come on, let's take God's word and figure out God's counsel and follow it. Or the dear lady walks up to church that day and said, my husband just left. What do I do now? And Paul would take God's word and give them God's counsel. Or this thieving guy just gets saved. And he knows he needs to change, but Paul, what do I do now? I mean, I've spent my whole life stealing. All right, let's start working honestly. That's talking about giving all of God's counsel. Believer, look for every opportunity to give truth to someone. Your fellow believers, to unbelievers. Don't hide it, give it out, all right? Heartwarming discipler. Now, so he was a discipler, but he was also heartwarming. And again, quickly look at verse 31. Oops, I'm sorry, I turned the page on myself. Therefore watch and remember, verse 31, that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone, notice, night and day with tears. In the midst of giving out God's truth to these dear saints, he gave it with much heart. He loved them. Remember, biblical love is a choice. It's something I do because it's right, because it's good, and because I've been loved by God Himself. There are people that are hard to love. You want me to start listing all the people that are hard to love here for me? No, I won't do that. And I know I would be on your list. I understand that. I look at myself and say, oh my, you guys really put up with a lot. Anyways, we choose to love one another, don't we? So that when someone's sorrowing, we sorrow with them. When someone's rebelling, it breaks our heart. We want them to come back to the Lord. We would do anything to help them come back to the Lord. Believer, we are to love those that we disciple, love those that we evangelize. It's not just a sterile duty, both in evangelism and discipleship. It's really the giving of our heart and life. How does that happen? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what's the second commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. You see, as I begin to assimilate and take into my heart and life the love of Christ, I love him in return. I only reflect his love. That's the best any of us can do. It gives me a heart to love the unlovely. If you have to tell yourself, and I'll be honest with you, there are times I have to tell myself, God loves that person too. God wants that person to grow just like he wants me to grow. I'm nobody special. And if God has put that person in my life, our paths have crossed, I need to love them like God loves them. That's sometimes a hard choice, but it's the right choice. Give your heart to those you can't naturally love. Let us be like our Savior. Verse 35. I have showed you all things. How that so laboring you ought to support the weak. To remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. We'll see it in just another minute here in this verse. But the weak here are probably speaking of those that are physically feeble and even financially feeble. So it is monetary he's speaking about, but far greater than that. Anyone who's unable to help himself, I am to give myself to. Did you catch that? Anyone who is unable to help himself, I'm to be giving myself to. Feeble, the weak. Let me be pointed for a minute. At Heritage Baptist Church, no matter who walks in our door, we're going to strive to minister to him or her. No matter how they look, no matter what they say, no matter where they've come from, we are going to minister to them. This place should be known as a place where they'll find the love of God. And we are His hands and feet. We have to be Christ's hands and feet. He's not here physically. So we need to demonstrate that love. Now, love doesn't mean that we overlook sin. Love doesn't mean that we don't confront where there's unrighteousness. But love means that we will want them to walk with their Lord, to love their Lord, no matter what state they're in. There are folks that have been here since I've been here and gone again that are struggling with sin. I pray that they come back, and I pray that we love them to Christ again. Does that make sense? There are people that are culturally different than us. What do you do one day if a Muslim would walk in our door? Let's share Christ. Show them the love of Christ. Do you realize that Allah is not loving in any way? Allah is an ogre, and He's very sensual and wicked. That's their God. It'll startle them to death that you as a Christian would show them love. Look at our demographic here tonight. We are all white people. Someone comes in of a different nationality and color. What do? Love them. By the way, I've seen you do that when they've come in the door. Keep it up. It would be a joy and delight as God will allow us to reach our diverse community. Do you realize that just a few miles up the road here, I'm not even talking about Rockford, I'm just talking about Beloit. There's an entire community in inner city Beloit that needs Christ. Maybe we can reach them. Do you realize that there's a college right up here that doesn't teach truth? But there are college kids attending there from all over the world that maybe we could reach. How about our own community? We've got a lot of up-and-outers here in Roscoe, don't we? Grand homes, big places. They're all sufficient. We've got it all taken care of. But they need Christ too. They've got their great horses. They spend money on boats and cars galore. They still need the Lord. Let us reach them. Let us have a heart to love them. Finally tonight, be a humble servant, be a heralding evangelist, be a heartwarming discipler, and finally, be an honest laborer. Verse 26, be an honest laborer. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Paul, in his defense here, said, I want you to acknowledge that I have faithfully executed my duties as an evangelist for the Lord. And they all knew he was telling the truth. What a sweet testimony. His life was not a charlatan in any way. There was no hidden sin. There was no hidden agenda. There was no going his own way or his own plan. He had faithfully done the work of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He had testified to both Jew and Greek, repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. He had been found faithful. He was finishing his course with joy. And the ministry to testify the gospel of the grace of God. What an amazing testimony. Believer, be honest with yourself before God. Don't be self-deceived. Don't hide your sin. Live honestly before the Lord. Do right. But notice he was a strong laborer too. Honest laborer. He was real. He lived out his calling well, but he also labored at it. He worked at it. In fact, went beyond and above the call of duty. God had called him. Remember, his course was to testify the gospel of the grace of God. But look at verse 33. What did he do? I have coveted no man's silver, gold, or apparel. A mark of his character that in his calling, he didn't do ministry for money. By the way, just a little side note. Silver, gold, we get that. Apparel? Back in that day, clothing was highly valuable. It wasn't made at Walmart. Okay. It took a lot of time to make a cloak. The outer garment, that weaving, it was usually a person had one piece of clothing. One outfit, if I can put it that way. Maybe two. That's why at the cross, that's why the Roman soldiers, they divvied up the garments of Christ, because that was a value. It was like they were getting something very valuable that they could use, they could sell, and so forth. And Paul said, I was content with what God provided. I didn't do ministry to get wealthy. He was following the Lord. Let me make the application a little broader. In our ministry, let us not do it for what we get for ourselves. Oh, you know what? I'll be hospitable to so-and-so because I'm certain that we'll then get invited over to their house too. Mm-hmm. And she makes the best whatever. And they're wealthy and we can... No, we don't do that. Or, you know what? I'll be nice to them so they can be nice to me. Yes, I realize, do you ever do that? Well, I will tell you that our heart has that tendency. Always guard against serving because of what you'll get out of it for yourself. Serve because it's right. Serve with no desire for remuneration in any form. Now, if it comes, fine. Thank God for His blessing, but don't serve that way. Does that make sense? That's really important. Don't rebel against someone thanking you, okay? No, you can't thank me, or you're going to take away my eternal reward. No, it's okay. But don't serve with a thank you. So that, guess what happens? So someone forgets to say thank you, it doesn't embitter your heart. You didn't do it for that. You did it for your Lord. I've coveted no man's silver, gold, or apparel. Down in verse 34 now. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered. Now, this is not the normal word that you see in the New Testament, not the regular word. Usually when we see the word minister, it's often the word we have for deacon, being a servant, serving people. This is a whole different word. This word minister means to render service. It actually can be used as someone who is a rower in a boat, a rower, all right? Remember those Roman ships? They had sails, but they also had rowers. They couldn't always get the sail to do the job, and so what did they have? They had these sub people in their culture that were the rowers. Criminals often were rowers in those ships on the Mediterranean. And the Romans could care less about what happened to them down there, by the way, because they were just criminals. And Paul said, I'm the lowest of the low. I'm just a rower. And I labored and ministered unto my necessities. So there were times where, though he was had the privilege and the right to demand remuneration for his spiritual work, yet at times he labored himself to take care of his necessities. And then, those that were with him. Paul was such a skilled tent maker that he could pick up his job almost anywhere he went, and if they were without funds, needed some food, he would do it himself. He was never above that. Can I put it that way? He was willing to labor hard. I appreciate, many of you have told me, Pastor, we want to do the work around here so that you can be focused on your ministry. Thank you. You helped me with that much. I appreciate it. But there are times where, and you don't need to know all the times that I just am around here doing a couple extra things because I need to earn my keep too. I want that privilege to not forget that I'm not above you. I'm a fellow servant like you are, a fellow laborer. So I pull weeds too. I you know, help in the kitchen, help clean up, do some setup around here every once in a while. Why? Well, Tim can't do it all. That's okay. We can all help. May God help us all to have that spirit and attitude to be honest laborers. I remember when I first came, sweet testimony to our deacons that are here. And, you know, we worked out a remuneration and it was fine. And I realized I was eating up my savings as we were living here. But finances were tight. And I mean, this was with somewhat with fear and trepidation, but I knew it was the right thing to do. I called the men into the office one night. It was on Wednesday night. And I said, men, I hope I never have to do this again. But I know you need to know. We're coming to the point, as we've been here for several months, that the outgo is more than the income. And if that's all that has to be, I just want you to know that I'll need to have to go get a job to continue to support myself so that we can have, you know, our needs met and so forth. Well, the men in God's grace said, no, Pastor, don't you ever do that. We want you to be a pastor. And so they by faith, because we were tight financially, it was really tight. They said, the Lord will help us. And so they increased it, allowed me to be able to breathe financially, and God has been gracious and good. But you know what? A servant has to do that. God's servant, we need to labor. There are times where we don't get to do our most favoritist calling. And Paul said, okay, no problem. I'm going to jump in. I got to make some tents here for a little bit. He did it. Now, we on purpose with Pastor Allen are striving to do everything we can to make sure that he gets down to Crystal Lake, Nicole won't have to work, and he won't have to work a secular job. Right? Amen? You with me on that? Okay, please. Because he needs to give his whole heart and mind to being a church planner. And that will take oodles of work. Beyond what you understand, it will take all kinds of work. But I know Pastor Allen and Nicole. At the end of the day, what if we hit hard times? I know that they will just jump in and labor to meet their needs. May God help us. By the way, parents, a godly characteristic, it's something that the Jews did. I'm not saying this is biblical, but it was an outgrowth of biblical principle. Every Jewish child had to know a skill that they could earn money at. So when they left the home, you know, Jesus learned carpentry. We discover that in the Gospels. Wait a second! Why would Jesus be a carpenter? He was Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He was going to reach the world. No. It was God's plan for even Jesus Christ to learn to be a carpenter. He could provide for his needs. Teach your children that. I am grateful. I know it's funny, it's not necessarily funny, but people would... I could this day go start farming, and I think I could make a go. No, I might decide to become, you know, a manager at some company or something like that. I've done that too. But I'm grateful that there are avenues whereby I can meet my needs. That's not a wrong thing. That's a healthy thing. May God help us, like Paul, to be so common, so ordinary, that we can just go labor. The church needs to be filled with many common, ordinary laborers here and out there, serving the Lord even through your job. So, be an honest laborer for the Lord. There it is. There's Paul's examples for us tonight. May God use His Word to affect our hearts. May we be a humble servant like Him. May we, being a heralding evangelist, don't give that calling up. May we be a heartwarming discipler, loving people as we serve them. And may we be honest laborers, living a life, not a show-and-tell life, just an honest life, nothing to hide, and willing to work to meet our needs. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the Word tonight. Thank you for the example of Paul. May we take on the characters that Paul exemplified for us in this passage. Lord, it could be that some of us need to remember that we've been called to be humble servants. Others of us need to remember that we are to be heralding evangelists. No matter what we do in life, we need to be declaring the gospel. Others of us need to remember that we need to have a heart of love as we disciple. And then others of us need to be honest and to be willing to labor and work hard. May our children in particular learn that principle. May the teenagers here learn to faithfully work and labor to take care of their needs so that they can help others and not be a hindrance. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, has God worked in your heart tonight? I'm not going to take the time to walk through each of these points again. But maybe one of these points in particular, God's Word has pricked your heart, prodded your heart. And you say, Pastor, one of these things I need to grow in tonight. I need to take a step of growth again. Would you pray that God would help me to be either a humble servant or a helding evangelist, a heartwarming discipler, or an honest laborer? Is God working your heart? And you'd quietly, with an upraised hand, said, God's working in my heart tonight. Yes, amen. Amen. Several things. Praise the Lord. Yes, amen. Amen. May God help you grow in those areas in your life. Are you here tonight without Christ? I think I know most of the folks here, testimony of salvation, but I don't want to ever fail to give that wonderful invitation. Come to Christ. If you need to be saved tonight, turn from your sin. We talked about repentance and faith. Gave a good biblical explanation, I trust, about it. Have you done that? Have you turned from your sin and trusted Christ as your Savior? Maybe tonight you say, Pastor, that's my need tonight. I need to be saved. Anyone at all, quietly slip their hand in the air and say, that's my need. Lord, thank you for your word. Cause it to help us to grow. May it bear fruit in our life. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Stand to our feet, our heads are bowed, eyes closed, an opportunity for you to respond to what God is doing in your heart. Maybe you need to come and spend some time in prayer. Please come. I'd encourage you to do it. It helps solidify that decision, helps you to be humble and honest before the Lord as well. If I can be of encouragement or have someone be an encouragement, come catch my hand. We'd be delighted. So as the pianist plays through the invitation hymn, we're humming along. You respond to God's work in your heart.